Looking at the church today, I think a lot of activity that is happening. By the activity, I'm speaking of not what the Spirit originates, but more what originates in the human strength, human resources. I think a lot of that may be a compensation for not facing the inward fear and doubts and just the lack of spiritual reality. I know when I reflect on the book of Acts and the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church, at times that can be a very discouraging thing. Because how do we measure up to that? And what we see in the church today with all the works that are happening, I mean, it's nothing like the book of Acts where those that were anointed by the Spirit turned the world upside down. The kingdom of God was invading and manifesting in the physical realm. It wasn't about organizations and just lots of works. It was about God being revealed to lives, healings, miracles. And at times when I'm waiting before the Lord, instead of discouragement and frustration, the reality of Christ's power and what the early church tapped into is just a very humbling experience. It's not discouraging, but it makes me face my own fears. And I don't want to be in a place of trying to compensate for that feeling of inadequacy, running away from it, and just getting involved with a lot of religious activity. I think we want to hold fast to our head, Jesus Christ, and face our fears, and face our insecurities, and face our feelings of inadequacy, and hold them before him and say, Lord, we want to see your power moving. Or if it's not moving, there's nothing happening. It's being in that place of listening that we, I think, can tap into that transformation and that power a lot more readily. I was reading an article about a group called Dominionists. Have you heard of this? It's part of the religious right. Very interesting. They are a more extreme branch of the religious right, but they believe that they've been called to take over the U.S. government. Now, let me explain. What they're believing is for godly people to be in the places of power, our justices, our politicians. They're believing for all those positions to be filled by Christians. Don't we all desire that? But the problem you run into where we're trying to accomplish these things in the natural, you can have people that are Christians in all the government positions. It doesn't mean you have the kingdom of God coming through their lives. You can have the religion of Christianity in place running the country. It doesn't mean that God's voice is leading the nation. Often our religious agenda and mindset is not in agreement with his voice. So although in my heart I identify with part of that, I look at human history and it kind of scares me because so many things have been done in the name of God and for the sake of truth that were so ungodly and so unrighteous. We don't need the Christian religion to get stronger. We need Jesus Christ and the reality of who he is to be stronger in people's lives. We need the voice of God to thunder through people where this nation is led by his Spirit. So I don't disagree with the faith of having people put into office that are Christians, but again, let's not try to compensate for what we feel we lack. We need God speaking clearly and being led by him and say, well, we'll do the next best thing. That's kind of scary. I don't want to wait before God. We'll just make our religion stronger. All we got to do is have politicians that say they're Christians. Everything will be fine. We just got to change the laws, right? Follow the Ten Commandments more. Not be such a liberal nation. Listen, the Judaic law, for all the years that the people tried to follow, it did not eliminate sin and corruption, did it? Read the Old Testament. It's not a matter of religion or law. It's a matter of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying don't be active in promoting change. All I'm saying is beyond that, let that faith out of your heart that says, Lord, your kingdom is made without human hands, and I'm going to stay before you believing for the supernatural to take place. Holding fast to that part that we can't see, that invisible part, Jesus Christ, our head. Not running from our fear, but bringing it before the Lord and saying, Lord, the book of Acts, you demonstrated great power in the word that came. let it be again. It's happening in the earth, different places. But let it be the rivers of living water flowing through your people everywhere. Let the supernatural come forth where people can fall down and glorify God. I think as long as we're in a religious mode, even if it's the good Christian religion, the human will is still in control, and that's really the problem, isn't it? As long as our will is in control, there's not going to be the supernatural manifestations. It's when His will is done. His will releases the full power and authority of His Spirit. So we can be religious and still hold on to the self-will, but we can't be spiritual and hold on to it, can we? And I think what the church will try to do, and when I say the church, who am I talking about? All of us, our religious side, right? I hope you're not looking at thinking about somebody else. Think about yourself. We all have that. We tend to analyze the body. Okay, we've got to be a body of Christ in the earth. So we analyze all the parts and try to organize ministries, everything else. And again, it's still the human mind trying to run things. So often churches are run this way, looking at people and trying to discern their gifts and slotting people in different places. The issue of the body is not trying to organize all the parts. The issue for the body is recognizing who is the head. Is our self-will trying to run the show, or is the head Jesus Christ? If every part is rightly related to the head, then every part is going to function in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to organize it. You don't have to try to manipulate people to doing things. You don't need church organization. If everyone is listening to the head, the body is functioning the way God intends. Another big distraction we encourage, I think, is just relating to the flesh. And this is, again, in a religious mode, we look and we think we need to be perfect. You know, we got to get this flesh under control. And if we are really honest and looking at your humanity, it's never under control. You always are aware of the weaknesses. And so we'd like to run away from that. And a good way to do that, to get, if you look at your state of being and don't like what you see, a good way to avoid that is become obsessed with doing. Keep yourself busy enough so you don't have to look at yourself. Well, the truth is, we need to see our being through God's eyes, and then we won't be filled with any kind of shame or self-condemnation. It's not having the right awareness or perspective on our humanity that I think drives us into that religious vein. And when we let God open our eyes, again, the head showing us how He sees our human state, we don't have to run away anymore. We can live in that state of being, knowing that we're approved of by God, and out of that, what happens? When you're in that state of being, the doing becomes the living works of the Spirit. Doing is not an escape from the reality of who God is in you. Doing is an expression of that reality. Jesus was perfect, right? His perfection did not atone for your sins. His death did. And the subsequent resurrection. Yet we still approach our humanity trying to somehow perfect it. It's when He let go of who He was that we were forgiven. And because of that, we have His righteousness. So I think in identifying with that, as we let go of the self-will, instead of trying to be perfect, letting go of that self-will, we can see the perfection that we already have in Christ. Turn with me real quick. I think Paul had a real good perspective of this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. This is what happens when we're holding fast to the head. Now, here is Paul in Romans 7 talking about the conflict that he has with the flesh. How does he describe it? This mighty apostle of God in Romans 7 is saying, I can't do the things I want to do. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He's describing what it means to be a human being that wants to serve God. You're troubled because you want to do the right thing, but you're dealing with human flesh that just will not be perfect. Now, his response was, there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. In Galatians 2:19, He says, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." So you see, Paul had an awareness. He saw his humanity correctly. He didn't try to change the old Adam. And whenever you've been preached to about dying to self, I think we misinterpret a lot of that because it's like this negative, yeah, I got to kill the flesh. No, you don't have to kill anything. This whole thing of death, burial, and resurrection is a matter of revelation. It's a matter of identity. Dying to self is being able to see your humanity through the love of God and recognizing there's no life in there apart from God. My personality, my mind is dead. It serves, God doesn't need it. The head makes you aware that you live because of his life. Then God uses that same humanity for his purposes. That same personality, that same mind, his revelation flows through. So it's not an issue of trying to beat yourself up. You have been crucified with Christ. The old Adam is identified with Christ on the cross. It's being related to the head means you're aware of the new Adam, the new life. You're a new creation in him. So you see, it's a matter of revelation, isn't it? So if we have this perspective, when we look at our humanity and the weaknesses and the mistakes we make, instead of becoming obsessed with them and shaming ourselves, we realize that's what died on the cross. There's no life there. Yeah, I still struggle, but that's not where the life is. The life is in Christ, my head. I'm a new creation by him. Did Paul have human struggles? Yes. Did he condemn himself? No. He's clear. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He goes, "This flesh that's giving me trouble, it's not an issue. It's dead. I'm a new creation. The head is communicated to me that I'm alive because of his life." This is the perspective we need. And being connected to the head is going to put an end to the legalism and the death that comes through that to people. And it's so prevalent in churches. Getting people to focus on their humanity and not seeing it through God's love, but seeing it through a human understanding and always drawing the same conclusion. I've fallen short. Yeah, that was proven long ago. And Jesus went to the cross and said, "I paid the price. Now you stand as the righteousness of God." Being connected to the head, we will look at ourselves and realize our life, our perfection is never going to be in who we are as human beings. It's the fact that we have a deposit of the living Christ within us, his spirit. So it's a whole different way of viewing yourself. Does it mean you excuse what you do wrong? You don't repent over things? No. But you don't do it with self-condemnation and shame. You do it realizing, "Lord, I repent. I turn away from this old that has no life into the new, what you've done for me." Holding fast to the head. You know, we're going to hold fast to something. Either we're going to hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ, or we're going to hold fast to our own ego. Different ways people experience this. If we aren't holding fast to him, I was just thinking about this recently with the Pope passing away and the response to that. And you realize how many have such a dependence on that human leadership. If we're not holding fast to the Lord being our head, one way to deal with that is we make somebody else our head. Now, I'm not just talking about Catholicism here. It happens just as much in the Protestant church. Making people larger than life. There's nothing wrong, and it's very right to honor the authority that God gives and the ministries he gives. But that's different than making someone else your head, like the Israelites saying, "Moses, we don't want a connection with God. You go hear what he has to say and come tell us." One way we avoid his headship over our lives is give that responsibility to someone else. And I'll tell you what, I don't care how spiritual the person is that you give that responsibility to. They can even make all the right moves, all the right decisions, hear all the right things from God. I doubt that anyone fills that bill. But even if they did, God's plan for your life would still be thwarted. Because he wants to be your head. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to be in that place of abiding where you live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. It doesn't matter if that leader was perfect that you're following. If it's not opening up an awareness in your own life of his lordship over you, his headship over you, then God's plan isn't being fulfilled. So one way people avoid, and why do they avoid it? Well, it's kind of scary, and you think, God wants to speak to me? His voice abides in me? Because then you have to deal with all the doubts and fears that you have about yourself. My word to you is deal with it. That's the reality. God has taken these earthen vessels, and he's not made them perfect like we wanted them to. They've stayed earthen. And he says, now listen to the treasure I put within you. So yes, we have to deal with the fear and the doubts. And the more that we stay in that listening mode, the stronger his voice becomes. His voice, the reality of his lordship increases, and the fears and doubts and the ego decrease. Another way people deal with him not being head is not making someone else their head. There's people that are very defiant and say, I'm not going to submit to any authority. That's ridiculous, you know. But they say, I'm going to run my own show. Instead of being dependent on somebody else, they become independent. And again, it's just their own ego and their own mind and their own thoughts that run their life. Well, it's the same thing. Whether it's somebody else's mind telling you what to do or your own mind, if it's not the mind of Christ, it's not his life and it's not his will. He has something better for us. How do we hold fast to the head? One thought would be, well, we've got to learn everything we can learn about Jesus. Memorize the Bible. Study the scriptures. These are all good things. But I'll tell you what. You can know everything there is to know about Jesus and have everything he said memorized. That is not holding fast to who he is. That's building a religion around him and holding fast to the things he said. There's a lot of people that have the doctrine right, but their self-will still runs their life. Holding fast to the head means that that self-will is broken and we've surrendered it, and his will is coming through our life. So it's not simply trying to fill yourself with all the right knowledge. Holding fast is listening to what he has to say and accepting what he has to say. The important thing in this hour, I think, is being in that place of waiting before him and becoming listeners. Because as you learn to listen, like Mary, pondering the things Jesus spoke, holding them in her heart, Mary waiting before him, listening to his word, that position before him is one where his headship becomes your reality. Because what does listening mean? It's not simply, yeah, tell me what to do. Listening means you're humbling your heart and saying, I'm going to do what you want, not what I want. It's a surrender of the will. It's a submission to his authority. No wonder we'd rather be doing than listening. No wonder we'd rather be talking than listening. Because I can keep talking as a human being and my will can be in control. But if I'm listening to him as my head, something changes in my life. But it's in that mode of listening that we truly hold fast to the reality of who he is. You can learn everything Jesus taught, and you can hold fast to the religion of Christianity. But to hold fast to the headship of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ comes from listening to him and accepting what he says. A few verses real quick. Colossians 2:19. And this talks about not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So if we hold fast to the head, what happens? We all grow together. And Ephesians 1:22 says, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So the growth, the effectiveness of the body depends on our connection to the head. Now I want to close the word here this morning. I was going to do some other scriptures, but I think I want to just go to the last part. The first miracle that Jesus did. Turn with me to John chapter 2. This to me is an example of what it means to be connected to our head and responding to our head, our Lord. First miracle he did was at a wedding feast. They ran out of wine. The mother said to the servants, John chapter 2, verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. He tells them to fill the water pots with water. They fill them. The water becomes wine, and not only wine, it becomes the best wine, because the bridegroom comments, you've saved the best for last. This to me is a symbol of the end time ministry of those that are listening to the head. Very simple, isn't it? The servants are the key to this, aren't they? Because they're the ones that simply listen and accept what Jesus says, and a miracle takes place. You know, another word for servant is waiter, one who serves. Now, the ministry I've been watching in the church age, I don't see ministry so much as being waiters. I see them, they become the issue, don't they? But in the way that God intends it, where we're all connected to the head, as you read this story and everybody's excited about the new wine, nobody's glorifying those that put the water in the water pots. What are people focusing on? Boy, this wine tastes good. People are going to say, boy, the Spirit is wonderful. The wine's a type of the Spirit. They're going to focus on how good the wedding is. They're going to focus on God and his grace and love. In other words, if this is done correctly, where we're serving the Lord, we're his spiritual waiters, listening and simply doing what he says, the glory won't come back to those that are doing it. It won't have that religious mixture that takes the glory away from God. Such a simple thing, but Jesus made it very simple. He said, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, God wants to do it. But then he also said in another place in Mark, he said, unless you become as little children, what? Can't enter the kingdom. So the reality of the kingdom, if we're to experience it and have the power and authority of his kingdom manifesting into this physical realm, and that's what was happening here. Water turning into wine is a miracle. It's the same miracle that's going to be happening today. The water of humanity becoming the wine of God's kingdom and spirit. Transformation from a soulish level of living to a spiritual dwelling with him. That's going to be happening. It is happening. But what's God looking for? A lot of sophisticated adults who trained in Bible school and know how to minister? No, he's looking for kids. He's looking for that childlike faith. And what does it mean to be a child? See, we can't enter the reality of the kingdom unless we're children, because the kingdom is simply hearing the head and is saying, yes, I accept your word. And accepting his word becomes life. That's what it said in Matthew chapter 14 about, remember the seed and the sower? What was the seed that fell on the good ground and bore fruit? The scripture says, these are those that have heard the word and accepted it. Oh, so simple, so powerful. We're so sophisticated, so complex, we don't get it. My friend was commenting about these miracles that are taking place in Africa. I mean, just unbelievable things happening. Healings, people being healed of AIDS, all manner of disease, people being raised from the dead, I believe. And they're talking and going, why doesn't it happen more here? Well, the one friend was telling my friend Jim, saying, well, you know, over there, they're like kids. They hear something, they believe it. Their lives aren't that complicated. They're not that religious. It's all new to them. And they go, wow, yeah, God said it. I accept it. And it's miraculous because they're like childlike in spirit. They're seeing the reality of the kingdom being manifest. Well, I think that as long as we continue to hear our head, we're not going to grow older in one way. I mean, we're going to age physically, but we're going to grow younger. become those young at heart, childlike spirits that have the faith that and have a place in our lives for his word to accept it. One last verse, John 5:24. Beautiful thing Jesus says here, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come into judgment. Now, look, think of all the judgment we experience. I mean, we do it to ourselves, don't we? It's not God. The world's in a state of judgment. People judging other people, people feeling judged. Says here, if you hear the word and just believe the source of the word, which is God, first of all, we have his life. We're not judged, but has passed out of death into life. In other words, there's that ongoing spiritual transformation, that ongoing wave of awakening to the Christ that's within. Just believing him, by letting his word have a place, the right place in our life. That's the reality of being connected to the head, of being in that mode of listening. He's not filling our mind with doctrines. We've done a pretty good job of that. He's filling our life with the reality of who he is, his words of spirit and of life. And as the body of Christ realizes that this is the only issue we're facing, I think it's not a matter of we got to get more people organized, we got to reach every person out there. These are all good goals. But once the body recognizes that what's been missing is that vital connection to the head, and the focus is being that heart of Mary of listening, we're going to be more active than ever. From that place of rest, that's where the living works flow. We're going to see the dynamics that the early church tapped into, not just one place here, one place there. It's going to flow like rivers of living water. The miraculous, the supernatural. Why? Because in that place of listening, the kingdom of God is entering into this physical realm and manifesting who God is. We're in this wave of awakening. Don't be denied that place in your own heart of listening and discovering his voice and the reality of what he's speaking to you. Nobody else can give that to you. It's good to hear people that are speaking from God and to respond to that. But if you're really hearing what people are speaking from the Spirit, isn't it creating in you a hunger to know him? To have that personal relationship made even stronger? Amen. Let's stand. Lord, of all the waves we could be riding this morning, this wave of awakening is most important. And we recognize, Lord, in our heart, there is that part of Mary. I don't care how much we run to the Martha because of our insecurity. The part of Mary is alive within each and every one of us. And we want to find that secret place in your spirit, place of abiding where we can listen and not be distracted by fears, by doubts, by other people's opinions, but Lord, to hold fast, to wait before you, where your headship, your lordship becomes our reality, where we know the truth that we live because you are our head. The life we live, we don't live in the flesh any longer. We live because of you. Make these things real, Lord, to your people. Let all the doing that originates out of fear and insecurity be replaced by a deeper trust in you and waiting before you to be led by your Spirit. Let the self-will be broken, and let us surrender it willingly, Lord, knowing that what replaces it is such a greater reality, your will flowing through our lives, accomplishing your purposes. To this we say yes and amen. Amen. Yes.
I think I shared it here before, but I have a friend, Leslie Lavity, who was an evangelist to Africa. And she said, this says me all the same news that you're hearing, which is wonderful. she had brought a word from the Lord, said, he said, I've seen your past, I know your life, I know your brokenheartedness in the past. All of these things have been worked out, but now come before my altar as a little child in complete innocence and do nothing and watch me work.
A lot of people are hearing this. I'm so encouraged. I'd like, John, if you could make a copy of it. John mailed me this email from Bill Britton, a name from the past. I don't know, he was a real man of God, and he died quite a few years ago, right? But just a man of the Spirit. But if you could make a copy of that and bring some copies. Oh, please. That was a wonderful email. One statement from that. I didn't get to this in the Word, but I copied down. It says, speaking about the people of God, they are waiting to hear the voice of the Master. They do not hear God in all the outward activity. It really stuck with me. Those that are moving on and hearing what the Spirit is speaking, they're just waiting to hear the Master's voice and all the activity that's around them, like the earthquake and the fire, like Elijah's, like God.